In the light of the moon lay a little egg on a leaf. One Sunday morning, the warm sun came up and pop, out of the egg came a tiny and very hungry caterpillar. He started to look for some food. On Monday, he ate through one apple, but he was still hungry. On Tuesday, he ate through two pears, but he was still hungry. On Wednesday, he ate through three plums, but he was still hungry. On Thursday, he ate through four strawberries, but he was still hungry. On Friday, he ate through five oranges, but he was still hungry. And so on Saturday, he ate through one piece of chocolate cake, one ice cream cone, one pickle, one slice of Swiss cheese, one slice of salami, one lollipop, one piece of cherry pie, one sausage, one cupcake, one slice of watermelon. And that night, he had a stomach ache. The next day was Sunday again, and the caterpillar ate through a nice green leaf. And after that, he felt much better. Now he wasn't hungry anymore, and he wasn't a little caterpillar anymore. He was a big, fat caterpillar. He built a small house called a cocoon and around himself, and then he nibbled a hole in the cocoon, pushed his way out after 2 weeks. Apparently my book changed the words. After 2 weeks, he nibbled a hole in the cocoon, pushed his way out, and he was a beautiful butterfly. Now, you might be sitting here this morning, sitting at home this morning, thinking, our pastor has finally lost his mind. After all these months of quarantine, he's completely lost his mind. And the answer to that is probably I have, but the story this morning came to mind because it illustrates the theme of the day. The Hungry Caterpillar is perhaps one of, I think, the best written children's stories out there. It teaches the days of the week. It teaches counting. One could argue it teaches healthy eating. And it also teaches about transformation. The caterpillar we meet on that warm Sunday morning is not the same caterpillar we encounter 3 weeks later. He's been transformed into something better, into something more beautiful, into something more perfect. And it's this idea of transformation we want to look at today. Last week, we began to explore the command of Jesus to love one another. And we said this is a unique thing from Jesus to command us. Jesus often tells us the best ways to live, things we should do, how to be a follower, but he almost never flat out says, I command you to do such and such. Yet in John 13, verses 34 and 35, he says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know you are my disciples if you love one another. Three times in those short verses, Jesus says, love one another. Yet what we realize is as we look at what love looks like, what love means, we realize we don't often express this Jesus kind of love. More often than not, we settle for liking one another. We're very good at liking one another, but loving one another is a little different. To like requires us to be kind, to be polite, to use our manners, everything they teach us in preschool. Love compels us to go farther. Love, as we learned last week, calls us to serve, to carry the cost, to give beyond our ability. And this week, I want to turn our attention to the transformative power of love, to learn and recognize that love transforms. As the Israelites came out of Egypt after 400 years of slavery, God gathered them together in the desert at Mount Sinai. The first order of business was to help them understand what it meant to be his chosen people. What does it mean to be the people of God? And so Moses went up on the mountain, met with God, and he comes back with the Ten Commandments. He comes back with these 10 rules, these 10 laws. What does it mean to be God's people? Now, along with those 10 commandments, there were 603 subpoints, 603 additional things that fit with those laws, for a total of 613 laws and rules to follow. The objective was to say, here's how to mold people, how to mold a nation to be a godly people. How do you be God's representatives in the world? You follow God's laws. Here are 613. If you're at home, you're missing the cell phone ring, and it's great. I love it. It wasn't a subtle ringtone either. By the way, one of those 613 rules, silence your phones in church. 613 rules to help mold a nation. This is what it means to be a godly people. But if you know the Old Testament stories, if you know the history of Israel, you know it didn't work out so well. The people didn't want to follow the rules. The rules and the laws couldn't change their hearts. As much as they liked God, as much as they liked being his chosen people, they couldn't, or maybe wouldn't, obey the laws. The Apostle Paul in the book of Romans chapter 7 talks about the law helping us to see our own sinful hearts. How the law is good, but the law doesn't help transform us. Romans 7 verses 7 to 13, Paul writes this. What shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. So then, the law is holy, the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. Nevertheless, in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it used what is good to bring about my death, so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. Paul tells us very clearly the law, the commandments of God are good. It's just that they can't change me. They can only show me where my heart is at. By the time Jesus steps into the world, the Jewish nation had mastered the art of lawmaking. They had rules on how to follow the rules. And it led to more and more walls between God and the people. One of many stories we encounter in the New Testament is found in Luke chapter 13. It says, on the Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who was crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, woman, you are set free from your infirmity. Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue leader said to the people, there are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath. The Lord answered him, you hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, who Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her? When he said this, all of his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things Jesus was doing. The law, the rules say, honor the Sabbath. Take a day of rest. Take a day of reflection. The rules that were layered on top of that law said, here are all the things you can do, and here are all the things you can't do on a Sabbath. Even today, in 2020, in modern-day Israel, these rules still exist. A few years ago, I got to travel in Israel, and we were in Jerusalem on the Sabbath, which is really interesting because you get to observe these rules in action and the modern interpretation of the rules. Did you know that pushing a button is work? So on Saturdays, on the Sabbath, you can't push a button. This is problematic when you're staying at a very large hotel. You can't walk down a flight of steps, that's too many steps. You can't push a button on the elevator. And so they have what they call a Sabbath elevator. It is programmed to stop at every floor going up and every floor going down. Now, if you're on floor 3 and you want to go to the lobby, You stand at the elevator door until it opens in front of you and you get on. You hope and you pray the elevator is on its way down. Otherwise, you will ride up every floor and then down every floor to the lobby. But you didn't do any work. The laws still exist today. But Jesus steps onto the scene and he extends love through healing on the Sabbath. And he's scolded for it. What we see in Jesus is love heals. How can any law hinder the healing power of love? Jesus came to show us a new way, that love is the way. Now, he doesn't come to remove the laws. He doesn't come to get rid of the rules, just to show us how to love. He tells us in Matthew 5, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the laws or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Love supersedes the law. It compels us forward. It calls us to go beyond just liking someone. It calls us to go beyond the established rules. To like others, you can establish rules. You can have guidelines. Do this, don't do this. If you do this or you don't, then you can be part of our group. But to love others, rules are not enough. Jesus is asked at one point, what is the greatest rule? What is the greatest law? And what does he say? The greatest commandment is to love God and love others. Love God, love others. He says, in those two things, everything else is fulfilled. If you love God, if you love others, all of the law are fulfilled. If you truly love God, if you are truly loving others, then all the rules fall into place. All the laws are fulfilled by doing those things. Not much has changed in the last several thousand years. We still try to use rules and laws to make people conform rather than allowing love to transform. Every national government throughout the world has laws and rules in place. They say, here's what you have to do. Here's what you should not do if you want to be a law-abiding citizen, if you want to be part of our nation. Governments like their citizens. They really like when we pay taxes and whatnot. But they don't love their citizens. I don't think they do. Like sets boundaries to guide and control. But love compels us to serve, to heal, and ultimately transform. And it's by expressing genuine Jesus love, it's by experiencing genuine Jesus love that people are changed, that hearts are transformed. The Israelites, despite hundreds of laws, never had a change of heart. Jesus comes to fulfill the law and show us a new commandment to love. Love one another. Love God, love people, and everything will come together. Now, in the same teaching where Jesus tells us he isn't about abolishing the law but fulfilling it, he gives us what we know as the Beatitudes. These are the closest things to what we would call Jesus's new Ten Commandments. But they're not rules or edicts. They're a new lifestyle. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 3, here's how to live. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, or falsely say all kinds of evil things against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you, they persecute you. Now, as Christians, as Jesus followers, we hear these well-known words and we go, that sounds nice. Jesus said that. We like it. We know Jesus' calling on our life, but have you ever paused to think about the implications of those statements? Those attitudes of living, this lifestyle Jesus calls us to, make absolutely zero sense in a world of laws. To be meek, merciful, to bear insults and persecution, to rejoice in our troubles and not push back. Those are not natural mindsets. Those are not things that we want to do on a daily basis. If you think through the implications of Jesus' teaching here, the truth is you cannot live this way. It's just not possible. It doesn't make logical sense. If I'm a peacemaker, even when people are insulting me, shouldn't I stand up for myself? Shouldn't I stop them from stepping on me? I can like others and defend myself. But Jesus calls us to love others, to put others first, to love others, and in so doing, show them who I belong to. Jesus says, love one another and they will know you are mine. When we bear under hardship, expressing love, people see Jesus. Logically, the Beatitudes make no sense other than being faithful to God. To say, God, I'm going to follow your call, even though it makes no sense from a worldly perspective, but I trust in you. I trust in your ways. I'm going to live as you call me to live, even though the world's going to say that makes no sense, because I trust you, God. You will take care of me. To turn to God in prayer and say, if this is how you call me to live, if this is how you call me to walk in love, then I'll do it with your help as I trust you. And what we find is that as we walk in love, God brings transformation. As we walk in love, God will change hearts. No one has ever been changed by following the rules. Rules don't grow my heart. Rules don't compel me to want to see change in my life. But when we are loved, we're compelled to understand why. Why are you so loving? Why do you show me love? I want to understand the source of that love. And in so doing, I am changed by love. You can almost think about this in terms of parenting. As a parent, you can go to your kids and you can outline, these are the family rules. These are the things that you're going to do if you're part of the family. But you know, no matter how firm you are, no matter how clear you are, they're going to break the rules all the time. They will rebel in small ways or maybe in large ways. And pushing the rules on them, getting stricter, getting firmer with them, doesn't change them. Now, they might begin to conform because they don't like the punishments, but it's not going to transform them. However, when you model love to your children, when you model the family lifestyle you want to see grow up in them, when you extend love to them, it has a different outcome. To love your children, to serve them, to help them, to sacrifice for them. When they know they are loved, they seek to understand, why am I loved? What is the source? To be loved and then in turn extend love back. And suddenly they want to follow the family rules most of the time. When you have a four-year-old, it's only about 50% of the time. But they don't do it out of obligation. They do it because they are loved and they want to love. They are changed. They are transformed by love. The problem, though, is love is harder. Love is hard. It's easy to lay out the rules. Here's what you're going to do. Here's what you're not going to do. And if you don't follow the rules, there's punishments. But that will never transform us. In the moment, laws and rules are easier. They bring immediate results, but not long-term results. Transformative love takes time, but the results are lasting. Transformative love also takes trust. To trust in the source of all love. God is love. I have to trust God if I'm going to love others. To like people, I can use rules and to control them. Here's what you're going to do. Here's what you're not going to do. But to love people, I have to love them and allow God to work in their hearts. And it's much harder, but much more profound because it transforms them. Rules, laws, boundaries, they have their place. Don't hear me saying otherwise this morning. It's important to have rules and laws and guidelines. God uses them. Scripture is full of them. Jesus encourages us to follow them. But ultimately, love is the change factor. When I love God, when I am loved by God and loved by people, then my heart is changed as I know Him, as I experience love. So what then does love look like within the church today as we love one another? Honestly, historically, I think we have tended to fall in line with the nation of Israel. We are much better at establishing rules. Welcome to church. Here's what you're going to do, and here's what you're not going to do. And if you don't fall in line, there's the door. But in so doing, we aren't showing the love of God. We're trying to control. Our own history as the Brethren in Christ Church, I think, shows as well. If you were to walk into a BIC church 50 or 60 years ago, you would not recognize the family of believers you know today. For most of us, the first thought would pop in our head if we walked into a gathering 50, 60 years ago was, I think I'm at an Amish gathering. The Brethren in Christ Church, of many things, had very restrictive dress. If you didn't dress this way, you weren't welcome. Until one day, there was a larger church gathering, church conference throughout the United States with all these different denominations, and the Brethren in Christ sent leaders to this conference. And at this conference, someone looked at the group and said, oh, you're Brethren in Christ, you're one of those legalistic denominations. You like to focus on the rules. You like to follow these guidelines. And the story goes that the Brethren in Christ leadership that was there, their blinders were taken off. They were broken by that. So they said, no, that's not who we've ever wanted to be. And as the story goes, what they realize is we want to follow God's call, and we want to follow God's commands. We want to follow God's rules. But what we've done mistakenly, not intentionally necessarily, is we've forced people to hear the rules, do or don't. And so what happened after some soul searching, the Brethren in Christ actually removed those formalized rules. What they've said is, hey, we want you to honor God's calling on your life. We want you to follow God's word. And that might look slightly different for each of us if God works in our hearts, but we're not going to have these strict guidelines. And all of a sudden, you can come into a Brethren in Christ church and some of us are wearing shorts, some of us are wearing pants, some of us have jackets, some of us don't, because there's not a rule or a law about it anymore. Now, that's just one small story from our specific history, one that I'm grateful for because I'd be hot in a jacket all the time. But the rule mentality is still strong in the church at large today. When someone walks into a faith family, we are very quick to share the rules. Here's what you should do as a Christian. Here's what you should not do as a Christian. God wants you to do this. God doesn't want you to do that. Now change quickly. But what usually happens is people come and they go, oh, I'm not welcome here. And they walk away. If I can't measure up immediately, I feel like I'm not welcomed. If I feel like I'm not loved by the people in the church, then clearly I can't be loved by God. To love others means getting uncomfortable. It means worshiping next to people who are not like us, who may not yet be following God the way we think they should be following God. And that's hard. We can like people and push rules on them, or we can love people. We can be uncomfortable and love them as God transforms them. Allow God to work in their hearts. Think about Jesus. How Jesus interacted with, quote, the sinners of his day. A lot of people in Jesus' day were upset because Jesus chose to eat and communicate and hang out with sinners and tax collectors, was their term. But when he was with the sinners and the tax collectors, he didn't just tell them they were living wrong. He didn't just tell them how to fix their lifestyle. Jesus was with them, fellowshipping with them, engaging with them, uncomfortably at times, and loving them. Just one example, think about the story of Zacchaeus, the wee little man that he was. Zacchaeus was a tax collector who was ripping people off, taking the taxes for Rome, but taking a lot more for himself. And as Jesus walks down the road and he looks up in the tree, he says, Zacchaeus, I want to have dinner with you. I want to come to your house. I want to fellowship with you. I want to spend time with you. Notice what Jesus doesn't say to Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, I want to have dinner with you. And in order for me to do that, you must do X, Y, and Z. Here are the rules you must follow before I come to your house. No, Jesus just says, I want to spend time with you. I want you to experience a relationship with me. And so he goes to dinner with Zacchaeus. And the story says it was Zacchaeus and all the other tax collectors and, quote, sinners. And what happens at the end of the dinner? The love of Jesus transforms Zacchaeus. He stands up, unprompted, it seems from the story, and declares, my life is going to be different from here on out. I'm going to change what I'm doing. I'm going to give restitution to those that I've ripped off. Now, if Jesus had laid out the rules first, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to dinner if you X, Y, and Z, would that have changed Zacchaeus? My guess is no. He probably would have went, I'm not hosting you in my house for dinner. Forget that. But experiencing the unconditional love of Jesus moved him to change. As a church, as a body of believers, we are called to share the transformative love of Jesus with the world. But if we think that can be done in comfort, we're wrong. To share Jesus means getting uncomfortable. To love like Jesus means sitting next to modern day sinners and tax collectors, whatever that looks like today. But loving them and letting love transform their hearts. Let's return to The Very Hungry Caterpillar. While Eric Carle wrote a children's book teaching numbers and days and whatnot, perhaps he is unintentionally revealing a more important spiritual lesson for us. One sunny Sunday morning, a person experiences something new in their heart. There's a pop out of the old life, out of their old ways. There's a desire for something new. Maybe they call themselves a Christian. Maybe they simply say, I feel this God calling in my life. I want to know who God is. I want to know what it means to live for God. But they pop and they find themselves spiritually hungry. Each day they look for spiritual fulfillment. Day by day, season by season, they grow. Some days they eat very healthy spiritual food. Other days they ingest a lot of spiritual junk. If you were to tell this caterpillar the rules of healthy eating, eat fruits and vegetables, don't eat ice cream, cake, pickles, and cheese, they would probably just walk away. They're not mature enough yet to understand why they need to ingest some things, why they need to seek good, healthy spiritual food versus others. But if you would walk alongside of them in love, if you help them find healthy spiritual food to help them grow in Christ through love, transformation comes. The truth is we are all caterpillars in our faith. We are each growing, learning, being loved and extending love. And as the Holy Spirit works in us, we will be transformed more and more into the image of Christ. We will become beautiful Jesus butterflies, to steal from the story. It's easy to tell people what to do. It's easy to tell people what to say, how to behave. In fact, if we just like one another, if we just like people, that's all we have to do. But if we're going to follow Jesus' call to love one another, then we can't just try to regulate people's lives. We must come alongside of them in love. To mirror Jesus' love in our own lives. To let the God of love transform their hearts one day at a time. Love is the harder course. If it were easy, Jesus would not have had to command it. If it were the easier way, the world would just be a very loving place. But love is the harder course, yet it's the better course. And so Jesus commands us to love one another. Love compels us. 1 Corinthians 13 is known as the love chapter. We read it at weddings all the time, but it's not really about a marital love. It's about Jesus' love. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. In other words, love transforms. Jesus says, I'm giving you a new commandment. If you are my follower, you are to love one another. What does love look like in your life? Who is God calling you to walk alongside of in love? Who is God challenging you to model love to? Not by telling them how to live, but by demonstrating this Jesus type of love in your life with them. Love transforms. And Jesus says, love one another. Love people as I have loved you. Let us pray. God, we live in a world where we talk about love a lot. I love this, I love that, I love this person, I love that person. But honestly, when we say that, we don't mean the type of love you call us to. It's funny, we think that we know love until we look at you. We know that you, God, are love embodied, that you personify love, that love is encapsulated in your character and who you are. And Jesus then is the visible representation of that love. When we look at Jesus, when we look at the love of Jesus, we begin to realize we don't understand love in the slightest. And God, we pray today that you would help us to understand one small piece at a time, one day at a time, what it means to love like Jesus, to love one another. God, we realize that love is hard. Love is challenging, and yet is the command that Jesus gives us to love one another. And so we ask today, as the Holy Spirit is inside of each of us as believers in Jesus, Holy Spirit, would you show us how to love one day at a time, one person at a time, that the world might see our love and see Christ in us and through us and be transformed by the love of Jesus. God, we especially pray this today as we see our nation being divided in so many ways. God, may we be seen as a people of love. May Jesus, may your love transform our world and bring healing to each of us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.